I need. Thank you, Samantha. Wonderful time of worship, time to exalt the Lord and to lift him up. Again, good morning, church, and I'd like to also extend and welcome to those of you who are not normally part of True Life Church but have joined us on this Facebook Live broadcast, and we just want to extend a very special welcome to you. This morning, we're going to continue in our study on the primary names used for God in the Old Testament. These Old Testament names and titles reveal to us who and what God is. Next week, we're going to look at some of the secondary names used for God in the Old Testament, but today we're going to be looking at the third primary name used for God. You remember as we began this study, the first name of God that we studied in the Old Testament was the first name used in the Bible for God, Elohim. The name Elohim is translated into our English as God, uppercase G, lowercase O-N-D. In our study of the name Elohim, we learned three characteristics about who and what God is. First, the name Elohim teaches us that God is the God of highest strength, the strongest of strong ones, and no one and nothing is more powerful than our God. Second, the name Elohim teaches us that God is most faithful. Since God is all-powerful, and there was no one greater and nothing greater than our God, no one more powerful than him, any promise that God makes, any covenant that God establishes, any judgment that God says he's going to render is going to come to pass. God has the power to always be faithful to his word because Elohim is the one of highest strength. No one can overthrow his will. Third, the name Elohim, we saw that in its plural ending, teaches us that God is a triune God, and that the Godhead is a Trinity consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we studied the second name to appear in the Old Testament for God, Jehovah Yahweh, translated into our English Bible as God using all capital letters or Lord using all capital letters. In our study of the Hebrew name Jehovah Yahweh, we discovered three characteristics of God that help us to better understand who and what God is. First, the name Jehovah Yahweh teaches us that God is self-existent. In other words, he is not dependent on anything or anyone for his existence. He is independent of everything and everyone. Second, the name Jehovah Yahweh teaches us that God is eternal. Therefore, God can deliver on his promise to us of eternal life. Since Jehovah is self-existent and need of nothing and no one for his existence, and since God is Elohim, all-powerful, there is nothing that can kill God, there is nothing that can harm God, and there is nothing that can take God out. Therefore, God is eternal, and our promise of eternal life is secure in Him. Third, the name Jehovah Yahweh teaches us that God is holy. And therefore, Jehovah Yahweh hates sin and must judge it. Yet though God is holy and hates sin and must judge it, Jehovah Yahweh as a holy God loves sinners and seeks to rescue them. Therefore, Jehovah Yahweh has put into place a rescue plan from the very beginning of time when man fell into sin, a plan of redemption, a plan of reconciliation. However, this plan requires sinful people to humble themselves and come to God on His terms. If we want to experience the mercy, grace, and love of God, we must come to God on His terms rather than stubbornly continuing to resist Him and rebel against Him. Each one of us has that choice to make. Now we turn our attention to the third primary name used for God in the Old Testament, and this name as well helps us to understand who and what God is. The name is Adonai. This is the third primary name used for God in the Old Testament. And when you read your Old Testament Bible, this term is translated using the capital L followed by lowercase O-R-D. When you read Lord in that form, you know it is the term Adonai that is being translated. Now, as we delve into the study of the name Adonai, let me share a couple quick facts with you about the name Adonai. First of all, the name Adonai, like the name Elohim, is a plural noun. Adonai is the plural of the singular Adon. The plural noun Adonai, again, emphasizes the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We remember the clear teaching from Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord, in other words, Jehovah Yahweh, our God, Elohim, is one, Ikad, it's a number singular, and that He is our God, Elohim. Since we spent a Sunday not too long ago discussing the biblical reality of the Trinity, I will not re-enter into that discussion this morning, except to point out that the name Adonai supports the biblical teaching of the Trinity. A second fact about the name Adonai is that it is a term that can be applied to both God and people. When the term Adonai is applied to God in the Old Testament, it is translated as Lord, and it will always appear with an uppercase L at the beginning. When the term is applied to a person, the term is spelled in all lowercase letters. Now, you might question, why would a name or title for God be applied to both a person and to God? And the answer to that question is found in the definition that we have for Adonai, which leads us to the third point of our discussion. The basic meaning of the name or title Adonai means to judge, be a master, a ruler, or to be Lord. Therefore, the Hebrew term Adonai can be translated into the English as any one of these English words based upon the context of the passage. These English words, Lord, Master, Ruler, or Judge, refer to someone or something having power, authority, or influence over another person. So the reason this term can apply to both people and to God is that in certain circumstances and situation, people can have authority over other people. They can be a master or a ruler over others. In the same way, God, as being sovereign God, is the supreme ruler. He is the supreme judge. He is the supreme Lord of all things. The term Adonai is used in regarding to human relationships in Samuel 24:8, 26:17, and 29:8. David refers to King Saul as my Lord and my Lord the King. Obviously, in this use of the term Adonai, David is not ascribing deity to David, as David is simply a subject under David's rule as king. Thus, David as a subject of the king must live in submission to the king's will. Now, here is the key thought behind the term Adonai. Since David is a subject under the rule of a king, David, as the subject under the king's authority, must set aside his will in order to serve the will of the king, the one who has human authority over him. And that is the essence of the term Adonai. It has this idea that the one who is of authority speaks to the one who is under his authority, and the one who is under his authority, the will of the authority becomes his will. In America, we experience that kind of thing within our own society and culture. Right now, we are experiencing that in our current sheltering in our homes. We is an example of how we as individuals, being in subject to our political authorities and those in authority over us, we are submitting our will to their will. As citizens, we are subject to laws. We are subject to rules and edicts placed upon us by lawful governing authority. Another way this works in the human realm is several months ago, I was in a car accident. The responsible party for the accident, who received the citation on the scene of the accident, when it came time to pay damages for the accident, all of a sudden, the individual responsibility denied his culpability for the accident. As a result, the three drivers of the three vehicles involved in the accident, of which I was one, we had to appear before a judge to give testimony of what happened in regard to this accident. The judge heard the testimony of all involved. He heard the testimony of the investigating officer who had issued the citation on the scene. And in the final analysis, the judge made a determination. He determined that the individual who had received the citation was indeed guilty of causing the accident, and therefore he would have to pay a fine, and that this individual was also responsible for the damages done to the vehicles and the medical bills that occurred in regard to one of the occupants. Now, let me tell you, this man was not happy with the verdict. But he was required to submit his will to the judge, Adonai, the ruler over him, whether he agreed with the verdict or not. The man was required to surrender his will, even if involuntarily. He had to submit to the judge, the Adonai. So the term Adonai has human application to it and can be translated as Lord or judge or master or ruler when referring to one human authority over another. Now, when the term applies, Adonai applies to God, the person who addresses God as Adonai is confessing God to be their Lord. Is confessing that God is their master, their ruler, or their judge, the one who has ultimate authority over him and or her. The person confessing God as Adonai is humbling himself or herself voluntarily to God and is committing themselves to set aside their will in order to serve the will of God, Adonai. We refer to this as the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the Christian church. It is the decision whereby a believer says that I am going to follow God and I'm going to pursue His will at the expense of my will because God is my ruler, God is my master, God is my Lord, and He will be my ultimate judge. Now, herein is the greatest rub that fallen humanity has with God. You see, fallen humanity doesn't like anything or anyone telling them what to do, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, during recreational activities. Fallen humanity resists and does not like anyone telling him what he can or can't do. This is why umpires and referees get booed at games. People don't like what the authority has determined over them. He doesn't like the judgment that has been made. They do not agree with it, so they resist it by booing, by calling names, sometimes even attacking the officials. We tend to, when we want our own way and we're not getting it, we tend to criticize the authority that is over us rather than willfully submit. Now, there are two primary characteristic traits of the sin nature that have great influence on us and are the basis for our Christian stumblings. The devil is a master at exploiting these two weaknesses in our lives that drive our sin nature to rebel against God. We just talked about the first one of the sin nature, and that is the attitude of self-rule or self-governance. When we seek to rule ourselves, it becomes a stumbling block for us as we seek to pursue the will of God. The sin nature drives us and promotes to us to be independent, to be self-governing in opposition to the legitimate authority of Adonai in our life. This means that our sin nature will always resist the authority of God. Fallen humanity does not want to be told what to do, and it does not want to be held accountable for its wrong. And therefore, we too, even as believers in Jesus Christ, that sin nature is going to begin an argument with our new nature about who should be in charge of our life. This really is the first primary issue that resulted in Eve and Adam sinning in the Garden of Eden. Remember, this first couple was not created with a sin nature, but this first couple wanted to set aside the commandment of God as they pursued independence from God in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God knows that in the day you will eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve opted for doing that thing which would give them self-governance rather than choosing God as their Adonai. As a result of their decision, bred into the spirit of humanity is a spirit of self-governance and rule. This is one of the two most powerful basic traits of the sin nature. I am the ruler of me, and no one has the right to tell me what to do. I determine right and wrong based on what I want. No rule, no law, no other authority has the right to tell me what to do. This attitude of self-preeminence and self-supremacy is at the core of the natural man's rejection of God. The self-rule says, "I am the king of the hill," and it is the fundamental trait of the sin nature. Now, the second and equally most powerful characteristic of the sin nature, besides self-rule, is the characteristic of self-gratification. The first couple, as we read about the serpents tempting them in the Garden of Eden, was a strong appeal to self-gratification. Eve, in her deliberation to obey God or disobey God, as she looked at the forbidden fruit, John 3:6 says, "The fruit was pleasing to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise." So as Satan appealed to Eve, and the self-gratifying look from her eye, and that the fruit was desirable, how did Eve respond? She took and ate of the fruit. Self-gratification over submission to Adonai. Since self-gratification is part of the inward desire of the sin nature for mankind, that sin nature seeks to please itself over pleasing God. It has become a useful tool in the devil's arsenal to blind the eyes of the non-believing. It is also a useful tool to the devil in appealing to the sin nature of the Christian to turn from serving God to serving their inward desires. Thus, the two primary traits of the sin nature are self-rule and self-gratification. I think if you would pause and look at your life and see in those times when you've had those greatest arguments of what to do or not to do, or if you look back at those times when you've stumbled the hardest in your Christian life, you would be able to trace back that your decision was based upon one or both of these traits of the sin nature, that I wanted to rule myself and I wanted to please myself over pleasing God. These two sin nature traits resist and resent the idea of a sovereign God who has a right to rule over us. For non-believers, many times they are outraged at the thought of God as they feel God ought to keep his cotton picking hands off their life, self-rule, because they want to do what they want to do, self-gratification, without being told that Adonai will one day judge their sinful conduct. For the believer, we are born again, and in being born again comes with us the indwelling Holy Spirit. But with the indwelling Holy Spirit comes into our life a new type of spiritual welfare. We read in the Word of God, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Two primary characteristics of the flesh are that sin nature, self-gratification and self-rule, rules against the spirit, the lordship of Adonai in our lives. So the question all believers face today is, who is your Adonai? Who and what is the foundation that you are building your life on? Is God your Adonai? Do you seek to do the will of your Adonai over doing your will? Do you submit your will to your Lord, the one that you confess to be the one that you follow? Is the lordship of God in your life determining the kinds of decisions that you are making as you face different obstacles, different trials, different temptations in your life? To whom do you give your allegiance? For the non-believer, choose you this day whom you will serve. The God of this world, self-rule, self-gratification, or the God of heaven, Adonai. To be sure, when life on earth is finished, we will all stand before God one day. Some of us will stand before God as our Savior, as the one who is our rewarder, and He is going to invite us into His kingdom. For others, we will stand before God as our judge, the one who is going to take a look at our works, take a look at the things that we have decided to do, and will judge us in light of the self-rule and the self-gratification that has driven our decision-making. And we will be separated from God for all of eternity. But the choice is this: it is your choice. To receive Christ as your Savior or to face Him as your judge. Won't you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior today? And now back to the believer. Will you not take some time in this very moment to consider what is the place of Jesus in your life? Is He your Adonai? Are you serving His will above your will? Are you giving Him the glory in all that you do? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day, this opportunity to be under the teaching of Your Word. And we know that this wrestling match with the sin nature is always a difficult one. If it wasn't difficult, we would all be successful all the time. I would ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us just to take a deep look within. If we do not know Christ as our Savior, might today be the day of our salvation as we accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for our sin. If today we stand before you as a child of God, if we have walked away as if we have chosen carnality over the Spirit-filled life, we would ask today would be a day of repentance. Today would be a day in which we turn our hearts and our minds back to you. And today, Lord, if we can look at ourselves and say, yeah, Jesus is at the center of our lives, might we rejoice in that and give you the glory for the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon our church family, as well as those who are listening beyond our church family, that you would keep us all safe from the virus, that you would give us wisdom as our community seeks to reopen. We pray, Lord, that we would soon be able to come back together as a church to worship side by side in the good old-fashioned way. We love you, Lord, and thank you for salvation that we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you and God bless.